Well, before we get into the content of the sermon today, I've got a question for you. And you might just want to pause, chat to the people if you're with somebody, or maybe just consider this question on your own. But what does it mean to be human? If you had to think about us as men and women, as humans, and what makes us distinctive from the rest of God's creation, what would you say makes us distinctive? What does it mean to be human? It's a good question, isn't it? You see, one of the things that I think is distinctive about being human is that we pray. You know, prayer is a unique human activity. When you think about the rest of God's creation, as incredible and diverse as it is, humans are the only part of God's creation that prays. Even praying mantises don't actually pray. It's just us that have this ability to, and this desire to want to communicate with God and to hear back from him. You know, and as far back as you look in human history, earliest humans have believed that there is a higher power, that God exists, that there is someone out there to whom we can speak and who might speak to us. It's like being human, there's this instinctive, inbuilt desire to communicate with God. To be human, I think, is to pray. And you know, the interesting thing is that when they do surveys, when they do studies, the majority of people do actually pray. Even people who wouldn't consider themselves religious say that they pray. Over half of the UK population admit to praying regularly. In fact, the group that prays the most is the youngest. The 18 to 34 year olds say that they pray the most. And I guess that when they ask that question, that would include all types of prayer. All different faiths who pray would have to say yes to that question. But what does it look like to pray as a Christian? What does Christian prayer actually look like? And how could we grow in the Christian act of prayer? Well, in what Sally read to us, Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew 6, I think we start to get some clues. I think Jesus shows us exactly what Christian prayer looks like. And we're going to dig into this over the next few weeks. But really today, as I said, I want to just look at the very start, even the little prelude that Jesus gives to his prayer. And we're just going to look at three ways that you and I can grow in our prayer life. And the first way that we grow is that we believe that God is there. Very simple starting place. But if we want to grow in prayer, we need to believe that God is there. That we're not, when we pray, we're not just speaking out into a void. That our prayers aren't just bouncing back off the ceiling. But we're actually speaking to someone. That God is there. You see, when we pray, we're not just talking to ourselves. We're speaking to a God who hears us and listens. Look at what Jesus says at the start of what Sally read to us. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? He's being very definite. He's being very specific that when we pray, our prayers are spoken to someone. Pray to your Father. And then a bit later on, this is how you should pray. Our Father. The start of prayer, the start of growing in prayer is realizing this. That God is there and we're speaking to him when we pray. You know, our prayers aren't just us talking to ourselves in some sort of motivational talk or some positive thoughts. When we pray, we're praying to someone. That's complicated, isn't it? Because as we've seen, it says that our Father is unseen. And you know, the truth is that even though we might believe God is there, sometimes you and I won't actually feel that He's there. Yeah, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if at the start of this talk I said, do you know what, when you pray, we're believing that God is there, that we're praying to someone, and do you know what, here He is. And I could walk Him into this room, and I could bring Him here and say, this is who you're praying to. Look, you can touch Him, you can feel Him, it's God. But as Jesus realises, our Father is unseen. And there are times where perhaps we won't even feel that He's very close. I can't logically prove to you that God exists. I can't physically or intellectually prove His existence. Ultimately, the start of prayer is faith. And faith is choosing to believe that God is there. Taking that step of faith, taking that leap of faith and saying, do you know what? I can't see Him. I'm not always going to feel Him. I can't logically work out how it's possible that God exists. But within myself, I want to believe that he exists. And so we take that step of faith. I choose to believe that God is there. So our prayers could start like this. Our Father, You are in heaven. You are there. And so I'm praying to You. Perhaps that's why Jesus starts His prayer this way. Our Father in heaven. It's a very definite statement, isn't it? Our Father in heaven says, I'm praying to someone who is there. The start of prayer is believing that God is there. Whether you've been praying for a long time, whether you're just starting a life of prayer, this is our first step to growing in prayer. Choosing in faith to believe that God is there. The second thing that we can do if we want to grow in prayer is to believe that God is someone, not something. It's not good enough just to believe that God is there. If we really want to grow in prayer, we believe that He is someone. You know, there's lots of different ideas out there as to who God is or what God is. You know, just recently I've heard kind of God described as being the ground of our being. I've heard Him described as a life force. I've heard Him described as a greater power. Now, in one sense, all those things might be true, but they don't really capture in entirety who God is. You see, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, we're not praying to the ground, or even the ground of our being. We're not praying to a special force. We're praying to a personal being. We're praying to someone. Look at what Jesus says. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now the start of prayer is knowing that God is there, but also knowing that He is someone, that He is relatable, that He's our Father, someone we can have a relationship with. And you know, God is relatable because the Bible tells us that we're made in His image, that you and I are like Him. You know, I can feel, I can think, I can act, I can do those things because God can, because I'm made in His image. God is someone that you and I can relate to. We are like Him. Now let me be clear on this. We're not God. That's not what I've said. But we are like Him. We're made in His image. And so we can relate to Him. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, maybe a party, a dinner party or something like that, and you've ended up talking to someone. Have you ever had those moments where you're stuck in a corner and you think, oh man, I can't talk to this person. I've got nothing in common with them. You know, those conversations where they're talking and you're rapidly trying to think about the next thing you can talk about and trying to think of a subject that maybe you both get on with. Or maybe you're really thinking, how can I get away from this person? We've all been in those situations. I can't relate to this person, so I can't talk to them. God isn't like that. When we come to pray, we're praying to someone, our Father, and we're like him so we can talk to him. It's an incredible starting place when we want to grow in prayer. You see, God is personal. Jesus tells us that he's our heavenly Father, that he is our loving Father. Now, some of us will immediately struggle with this idea that we're praying to someone who's our Father, because our experiences of our own fathers here on earth haven't been good. Maybe you've been in a situation where you had very little relationship with your father. Maybe you've been in a situation where you didn't actually ever know your father. Or maybe your father was abusive to you, so the last person you'd want to talk to is your father. I'm so sorry if that's been your experience with your earthly father. And I'd love to help you through that. If you ever want to contact us here at the church, myself or Sally, and we can chat and we can pray and we can talk to you about that situation. But if that's your situation, I want to encourage you to see your heavenly Father as different. You see, God isn't like our earthly fathers. He is far bigger, far greater, far more loving than even the best earthly father that you or I have had. In another part of the Bible, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is trying to capture what God, our heavenly Father, is like. And he says this. He says, "Which of you fathers," so that's us on earth, "if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you get what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, do you know what? On earth, you wouldn't play a nasty trick on your kids if you're a father, or you wouldn't be dangerous with them by giving them a snake or a scorpion when they were asking for some food. Maybe a plastic one, but not a real one. And he's saying, you know what, if you earthly fathers know how to do good things for your children and know how to give them good gifts. And he says, do you know what, and you're pretty evil, you get things wrong. Even earthly fathers will screw up and mess up and get things wrong. He says, if you know how to do that, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts like the Holy Spirit to his spiritual children? God isn't like our earthly dads. He's good. He's good. So we can talk to him, we can relate to him, and we can be confident that he is good. Now, Jesus is so keen for us in Scripture to know God as a loving Father that he tells a story in Luke 15 about a loving Father. It's the story of the prodigal son. Maybe you've heard it. It's the son who says to his dad, do you know what? I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance now. And he takes the inheritance and goes to a foreign land and wastes it all. And then has to make a decision to come back because he has nothing. And he has this incredible encounter with his father at the end of the story. It's a great story. I encourage you to read it in the Bible. It's in Luke 15. A Christian author called Philip Yancey was so taken with the story of the prodigal son that he rewrote it kind of in a modern setting. And I just want to read that to us because it captures so well what it means for God to be our loving Father. Let me read this to us now. A young girl grows up on a cherry orchard outside of Michigan, USA. Her parents, a bit old-fashioned, tend to overreact to her nose ring, the music she listens to, and the length of her skirts. They ground her a few times, and she seethes inside. I hate you! She screams at her father when he knocks on the door of her room after an argument. And that night, she acts on a plan that she has mentally rehearsed scores of times. She runs away. She has visited Detroit only once before on a bus trip. And because the newspapers report in lurid details the gangs, the drugs and the violence in downtown Detroit, she concludes that it's probably the last place her parents will look for her. Her second day there, she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. He offers her a ride, buys her lunch, and arranges a place for her to stay. He gives her some pills that make her feel better, better than she's ever felt before. She was right all along, she decides. Her parents were keeping her from all the fun. The good life continues for a month, 2 months, a year. The man with the big car, she calls him boss. He teaches her a few things that men like. Since she's underage, men pay a premium for her. She lives in a penthouse and orders room service whenever she wants. Occasionally she thinks about her parents back home, but their lives now seem so boring and provincial that she can hardly believe that she grew up there. She has a brief scare when she sees her picture printed on a flyer with the headline, "Have you seen this child?" But by now she has blonde hair, and with all the makeup and body-piercing jewellery she wears, nobody would mistake her for a child. Besides, most of her friends are runaways, and nobody's a grass in Detroit. After a year, the first sallow signs of illness appear. And it amazes her how fast the boss turns mean. And before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She still turns a couple of tricks at night, but they don't pay much. And all the money goes to support her habit. When winter blows in, she finds herself sleeping on metal grates outside the big department stores. Sleeping is the wrong word. A teenage girl at night in downtown Detroit can never relax her guard. Dark bands circle her eyes. Her cough worsens. One night, as she lies awake, listening for footsteps, all of a sudden, everything about her life looks different. She no longer feels like a woman of the world. She feels like a little girl lost in a cold and frightening city. She begins to whimper. Her pockets are empty, and she's hungry. She needs a fix. She pulls her legs tight underneath her and shivers under the newspapers she's piled on top of her coat. Something jolts a synapse of memory, and a single image fills her mind. Of May, at her parents' home, when a million cherry blossoms bloom at once, with her golden retriever dashing through the rows and rows of blossomy trees in chase of a tennis ball. God, why did I leave? She says to herself, and pain stabs at her heart. My dog back home eats better than I do now. She's sobbing, and she knows in a flash that more than anything else in the world, she wants to go home. Three straight phone calls, three straight connections to voicemail. She hangs up without leaving a message the first two times. But the third time she says, "Dad, Mum, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus until it hits Canada." It takes about 7 hours for a bus to make all the stops between Detroit and Michigan. And during that time, she realizes the flaw in her plan. What if her parents are out of town and miss the message? Shouldn't she have waited another day or so until she could talk to them? And even if they are home, they probably wrote her off as dead long ago. She should have given them some time to overcome the shock. Her thoughts bounce back and forth between those worries and the speech she is preparing for her father. "Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's all mine. Dad, can you forgive me?" She says the words over and over, her throat tightening even as she rehearses them. She hasn't apologized to anyone in years. The bus has been driving with headlights on. Tiny snowflakes hit the pavement, rubbed worn by thousands of tires, and the asphalt steams. She's forgotten how dark it gets at night out here. A deer darts across the road and the bus swerves. Every so often a billboard, a sign posting the mileage to Michigan. Oh, God. When the bus finally rolls into the station, its air brakes hissing in protest, the driver announces in a crackly voice over the microphone, 15 minutes, folks, that's all we have here." 15 minutes to decide her life. She checks herself in a compact mirror and smooths her hair. She looks at the tobacco stains on her fingertips and wonders if her parents will notice, if they're even there. She walks into the terminal, not knowing what to expect. Not one of the thousand scenes that have played out in her mind prepares her for what she sees. There, in the concrete walls and plastic chairs of the bus terminal, stands a group of 40. Brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins and even her grandmother. And taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a banner that reads, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of cheers and well wishes breaks her dad. She stares out through tears quivering in her eyes like hot mercury and begins the memorized speech. "Dad, I'm sorry, I know." He interrupts her. "Hush, child. We've got no time for that. No time for apologies. You'll be late for the party. A banquet's waiting for you at home." How good is that story? It's a wonderful interpretation, a modern take on the story that's here in the pages of the Bible, the story that Jesus tells. Now, in the Bible, it says this at the end of the story of the prodigal son. It says, as the son makes his way home, it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him." You see, this is who God is. This is who we pray to. When we pray our Father, this is the Father who we pray to. Not an angry, annoyed, vicious God, but a loving Father who's full of grace, who's waiting there at a bus terminal for us to return, who's waiting and sees us a long way off and wraps his arms around us. When we pray, you and I, we pray to someone. We pray to our loving Father. When we pray, we must believe that the God who is out there and hears us is our loving Father. And whether we've messed up, if we've gone wrong in life, if we've blown it all, if we screwed up our lives, God is there waiting for us. And if we turn back to Him, He's ready to welcome us home and He forgives us. This is who we pray to. When Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father, it's the Father who wraps His arms around us. I wonder, do you know God the Father in this way? Maybe you've got a picture of an angry God. Maybe the God you've been told about in the past is one that just wants to give you a hard time, that is always on your case. This isn't the God of the Bible. This isn't the God I know. This isn't the God that Jesus asks us to pray to. God is our loving, loving Father. When we start to pray, we believe that God is there and we believe that He's our loving Father. And the third point as we grow in prayer is this, is that we believe that God hears us and that He listens to us. You know, modern communication is incredible, isn't it? We've got some friends, Chris and June Barker, who are part of our church, who are over in America at the moment, and they've been delayed over there. And I've been texting them over the last few weeks, and it never ceases to amaze me that I can grab my phone here in Frinton, and I can send a message to them, and immediately they pick it up in America. And then they can text back, and we bounce back and forward like that. Modern communication is absolutely incredible. But you know what? Since the beginning of time, human beings have been able to speak and be heard in the highest heavens. You see, God hears us when we pray. Not only is He there, not only is He our loving Father, but He hears us when we pray. It's right here, isn't it? At the start of what Jesus says in Matthew 6, But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is painting the picture of a relationship there, isn't he? With our Father God who sees us, who watches us when we're praying, but also who hears us as well. But you know what? When we're praying, we don't just want to be heard, do we? We want to be listened to. There's a difference between being heard and being actually listened to. And the good news is that God doesn't just hear us, but he listens to us when we pray. It says this in Psalm 66. It says, David says, God did listen. He heard my prayer. You know, the book of Psalms is often referred to as the prayer book of the Bible. And David, King David, who wrote these words, had a tough life. His life went up and down all the time. People trying to kill him, plus the things that he did wrong in his life and the guilt that he carried so often. But when he prays, he says, God does listen. He heard my prayer. Later on in the Bible, in 1 Peter 5, it says this, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. What does that mean, cast all your anxiety? That's pray. Pray to God and give him your anxieties. Talk him through your anxieties. Why? Because he cares. How do we know he cares? Because he listens. Doesn't just hear us and just dismiss us, but he listens and he acts. When you pray, when I pray, God hears our prayers and he listens to our prayers. Do you still need persuading? But it says this in what Jesus teaches us to pray. It says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how much God listens to us. This is how well God knows you. He knows what you need before you even ask him. Now, there's 2 days a week in our household where I'm at home when our teenage kids arrive back from school. And, you know, I see them walking up the path. I hear the key in the door. I know what they're going to ask me before they even open their mouths. Because when they get home, they're going to say, Dad, can I have a snack? That's like the first thing before they even say hello. It's, Dad, can I have a snack? I know they're going to ask that because that's what they always ask. And because I've watched them and because I listen to them and because I love them and because I live with them and I know them. Listen, I'm an imperfect dad. But if I know what my kids are going to ask sometimes before they even ask, how much more does our Father in heaven know what you're going to ask and I'm going to ask before we even open our mouths? Why does he know that? Because he loves you. Because he's watching you. Because he's listening. And he wants to give you the things that are good for you. You know, I don't always give my kids what they ask for. Sometimes they'll ask me for crazy stuff. But I'll give them what is best for them. It's the same with you and with me when it comes to our prayer life. God isn't going to always give us what we ask for, even if he knows what it is. He'll give us what's best for us. You know, when you pray, when I pray, God isn't indifferent towards us. He hears our prayers and he listens to them. We've looked at 3 steps that can help us to grow in our prayer life. Let me remind you what those are. And we believe that God is there. And we take that step of faith and we choose to believe and say, when I open my mouth now, I believe that God is there. Secondly, that we believe that God is someone, not just someone, but he's our loving Father who isn't out to give us a hard time. But he's there to welcome us home when we pray. And thirdly, we believe that God hears us and he listens to our prayers. Now this is the good news of a relationship with God right here. This is the gospel, the good news. that God isn't absent, that God isn't distant from us, but he wants a relationship with you and he wants a relationship with me. That's what prayer is. It's a conversation. It's a growing relationship with Father God. I want to encourage you to believe he is there. Not only is he there, but he loves you. Whatever life has been like for you, he loves you. That's who you're praying to. Your Father, our Father in heaven. And let me encourage you. He listens to you as well. He hears your prayers and he listens to what you have to say. Cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for you. Shall we pray now together? Our Father in heaven, we believe that you are there. We believe that you are our loving Father, full of grace, full of love for each one of us. We're sorry for how we've sometimes wandered away from you. But thank you that you're not angry with us, but you welcome us home. Thank you for that picture of you in the Bible, welcoming the Son home. Thank you that you welcome us home. And Father, I pray that you will help each one of us to take steps this week to grow in our prayer life. Give us the faith to believe that you are there, that our prayers are being heard and listened to by you. And as we pray, help each of us to grow in relationship with you too. We ask this in the strong and the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray this because we believe it's what Jesus himself would pray. Amen.